Our scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 4. Before we read that, I actually want to read the text of the fourth commandment. So this evening we're studying what our catechism teaches in Lord's Day 38 about the fourth commandment. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 4, which is a New Testament application of it, but I also want to read it. So first, First, Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And then in the light of those words, the remainder of our scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sword of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered here around your word, anticipating your ministry to us as that word is opened up. It is our prayer that you would help us to understand more clearly and deeply what you call us to in your word as in the life of following Christ. And we ask you to give us this life, not in a way that is driven and energized by our own efforts, though there is much that you call us to do, but all of it being driven and energized by your Holy Spirit's presence in and among us. We humbly acknowledge our dependence upon you, and we seek your work, shaping and forming us, making us like Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I asked the question, it was a little bit unplanned, but I asked the question, why are we here? Why do you go to church on Sunday? And interestingly, that's actually the question we need to ask together this evening. Why are you here on the first day of the week? As an answer to that question, we're going to read responsively question and answer 103 of the Catechism, Lord's Day 38. We read a moment ago from the fourth commandment. It talked about the seventh day. Here we are on the first day of the week. This is the question that confronts us. Well, as the first step of seeking to make sense of that, let's read responsively Lord's Day 38. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Several questions arise as we begin to talk about the fourth commandment. God commanded Israel very clearly in the words we read earlier to rest from their ordinary work on the seventh day. We just confessed Lord's Day 38 of the Catechism as being our response to that command. On the seventh day, you shall do no work. Neither of those things were in what we just read from the Catechism. There's nothing in the Catechism about the seventh day. In fact, we know from Christian practice through all of Christian history that when the Catechism said festive day of rest, it means the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. There's a second problem. So that's the first problem, but we're talking about a different day. Why is that? There's a second one that Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment, says you shall not do any work. There is nothing in our catechism's answer about not doing any work. I hope you noticed that. I'm pretty sure that a lot of us here, if we were asked what is the significance of the fourth commandment, especially if you grow up with it, you know the primary significance is you don't mow your lawn on Sunday. It's about not doing work. Now, we're gonna talk about this. We're going to get there, see how perhaps that might fit. But I want us to be at least a little bit surprised by the fact that what we just said in the Catechism doesn't say that. It says something else. I want those two questions to be motivating us to do this work now of studying what God's Word teaches, what we confess in response to God's Word about the Sabbath day, about the Lord's Day, about what it means for us to keep the fourth commandment. So first, see your outline. From Sabbath to Lord's Day. The church gathers for worship on the first day of the week as the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So this is the question we're beginning with. What we just read in the fourth commandment was about the seventh day. Why do we gather on the first? The short answer, the summary answer, is what we just said. We gather on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Letter A. This movement, and by movement here, I mean movement from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, movement from the seventh day to the first, this movement was anticipated within the commandment itself. And here we need to do a little bit of work. We need to compare Exodus 20, verse 11, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Question for you all. Don't turn there yet. There's two places the Ten Commandments are given. Exodus 20, when they were first given. Deuteronomy 5, when Israel is about to enter into the Promised Land. And when the commandments are given in those two places, there are two changes that happen. One of them is to the 10th commandment. The commandment to you shall not covet your neighbor's wife is moved up to the front of the list. I think that might be significant. We can talk about that another time. There's a second change, and that is to the 4th commandment. Do you know what the change is? Where we would arrive at this is if I said, what is the reason the fourth commandment gives for resting on the seventh day? And I had you all write down your answer. Some of you would say one thing, some of you would say another. And you'd both be right. Here's the reason. Turn with me to Exodus 20, verse 11. I'm telling you God's law changed, which is a really dangerous thing to say, so I do need you to turn there. So in Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8, we have the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The reason begins at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what's the reason? It's the pattern of creation, that God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And something about that pattern was meant to give us a pattern for how we are to live. Working 6 days out of seven, resting one of them. That's the reason for the fourth commandment. Or is it? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 at verse 8, at verse 12, is the beginning of the fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The reason given begins at verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What's the reason given there? Well, it's that you were slaves and God freed you from Egypt, and that having been freed from Egypt is what is being reflected on the Sabbath day. What I want to suggest to you, set before you this evening, is that that movement, that change, is saying something about the meaning of the fourth commandment all along. That it is about salvation. It's about redemption. It's about God freeing his people, not just from slavery, but from sin. And that movement is saying it's not just a matter of a creational pattern of 6 days plus one, though it is that. It's also saying something about salvation. From the beginning, that was the case. That day of rest was a sign, a promise, meant to be a kind of experience of being rescued, being redeemed. And this fits, of course, with slavery. When Israel was slaves in Egypt, one of the things described in the narrative is how dominating, how controlling, how complete their slavery was. That their being called to do this work in Egypt was the thing that's what slavery was, right? And so their redemption from that made possible resting one day out of seven. And that, we know throughout Scripture, the Exodus was an image of salvation. So what is the point here? That movement from Exodus to Deuteronomy is signaling that the meaning of the seventh day, the meaning of the fourth commandment, was about salvation. Well, then, through the rest of the Old Testament Scriptures, repeatedly, when the prophets would talk about the future salvation to come, the time when the Messiah would come, they would talk about it as a new Exodus. They used the Exodus as a theme, an image for what God would do in Christ. So that ultimately the Exodus is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That is the defeat of Satan, who's like the new Pharaoh. And that is the defeat of slavery to sin. But the resurrection of Christ from the dead just is what the Exodus was always about. We also just said that Deuteronomy 5 tells us that the Exodus is what the Sabbath was about. So put that all together. It was about the Sabbath, which is about the resurrection. And from the very beginning, the Christian church saw in this the pattern of now gathering for worship, setting aside as one day that day of the ultimate Exodus, what the Exodus was always pointing forward to. And so we have the New Testament suggesting that the early church gathered on the first day of the week. We have Jesus appearing to his disciples on the first day of the week when they were gathered together in the Gospel of John. We have in Revelation chapter 1, John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All of those are signaling that movement to the Lord's day, the first day being the day that is set aside. Many have pointed out as well that for Adam and Eve, the seventh day was in fact their first day of living. They were created on the sixth. The seventh was then their first. Lots of different things we can do with that, but pointing out sort of a signal toward that movement from the seventh to the first. Creation rootedness remains. What Exodus 20 said remains true. 6 days plus one. But the focus is on redemption. I'm getting into a bad habit. Yes, we are still on point one, letter A. What is the point here? The Sabbath was pointing forward to the resurrection of Christ as the true Exodus, and therefore we move from Sabbath to Lord's Day. Letter B. The remaining question, though, and I trust you have remaining questions, the remaining question, how much of the fourth commandment regarding rest from ordinary work is a moral law and therefore applies to us today? So we could say, so thus far we've said that the Sabbath pointed forward to the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection of Christ as the new Exodus, the true Exodus. But all of that leaves the question then, okay, there's that ceremonial element. It's no longer the seventh day, it's no longer the Sabbath in that sense. Does that mean it just goes away? It's in the Ten Commandments. It seems like it ought to still be saying something to us. The Ten Commandments is, after all, our go-to place for a summary of the moral law. Well, it's further complicated by what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. These are quoted on your outline. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Here, Paul says very clearly that the Old Testament pattern of the Sabbath was something that in a ceremonial way pointed forward to Christ. And therefore, he says, this is something you should not allow someone to judge you about. That what the Old Testament says in all of its details about the keeping of the Sabbath is not applying to the New Testament church in the direct way it did for Israel then. All of it was pointing to Christ. We have the substance in Christ. Lingering question, though. Exodus 20 said it was grounded in creation. That there was a creational pattern of 6 days and then one. Well, we're going to talk about that a bit later. That pattern of rest still matters for us. But all that we've said so far is behind then the emphasis of our catechism. And I'm using the word emphasis purposefully. I want to point you to this deep wisdom from our catechism. Letter C. The biblically wise emphasis of the catechism regarding our festive day of rest is on worship, resting from sin, and anticipating the eternal Sabbath of the new creation. Now, none of this rules out the possibility that we would say it is wise, following God's word, to rest from our ordinary work on that one day out of seven. Indeed, our catechism calls the Lord's Day, what does it say? Festive day of rest. So there's a hint there of rest being part of it still. But what does our catechism emphasize? I literally want us just to go through these words. First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. So what does the fourth commandment require? We have to make sure there's ministers. Why? Well, because it's about that once a week meeting for worship and instruction in the Word, which is what it's about in the Old Testament, increasingly so in the New. So what's the first thing? We have to make sure there's ministers. Next. And that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. So here's what the Catechism places at the center. What does the fourth commandment require? Why is one day out of seven set aside? It's for worship. It's for gathering with God's people. Now, this has roots in the Old Testament, absolutely. But it comes to the forefront at the center in the New Testament in Christ. Especially on the festive day of rest, I attend the assembly of God's people. Why? Well, let me get a list. To learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Right, so what do you have? Well, to make sure there's ministers, the gospel ministry. What is it for all of us? Well, we're to make sure we attend worship on the Lord's Day. When the church gathers, we gather. Next, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Now, wait a minute here. Now we're talking about every day. You catch that? What is the fourth commandment about? It's about the seventh day. Well, what's the catechism reflecting? All of this deep reflecting on Scripture, that's what we're spending all that time on point 1A about. that Exodus was about salvation from sin, that Deuteronomy 5 signals that that's what the fourth commandment's about, that Jesus' resurrection is the true Exodus, and it is Exodus from the life of sin, and surely that's not just about the Lord's Day, don't sin. It's about every day of the week. What is celebrated on the Lord's Day is the resurrection of Christ earning us freedom from sin throughout all of the week. And so when throughout all of the week we rest from our evil ways, we are, in that sense, obeying the fourth commandment. It continues, "Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." Wow, now the picture just got bigger. The Sabbath the Catechism says that the Sabbath is ultimately about the perfect rest from sin and the new creation. Because that's what the Exodus was about. That's what the original creation was aimed at. That's what the resurrection of Christ was about. All of it pointing forward to that time of perfectly resting from sin, perfectly resting from the struggle of faith, all in the presence of God in the new creation to come. Those things are the Catechism's emphasis. Notice, nothing in that list but a list of things of what we are to not do. What would the Catechism say? Well, it would say you need to not do whatever you need to not do to make sure you're able to place worship at the center. To have your focus be that gathering together of the church on the Lord's Day. Now, I know that in the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, there are streams of the Reformed tradition that emphasize the way in which rest, that theme of resting from work, carries over into the Lord's Day. That tradition is to be respected. It is to be honored. It is a rich one, and it goes very far back. And we ought to love and honor and respect that tradition. It is welcome, but it is not strictly required by our catechism. So I know that many of us, for example, grew up with, were raised with a more Sabbatarian approach, viewing the Lord's Day as the Sabbath, and making a big deal out of what we don't do and resting from certain things. All of that can be very good. But I want to emphasize can be. I'm curious how many of us, if we recall that, we think it was because it was a festive day of rest. I'm not sure we do. And so the key here is to maintain that focus. If the center is a joy and delight to be setting aside ordinary tasks that we might then gather with God's people, and if as part of that it is deemed wise to then go into more detail about what should not be done in service to that glad, joyful thing, it is good. But it can quickly become death-dealing. It can quickly become stifling, a distraction from what is intended. And we know how easily this happens, right? We become worried about a particular law, a particular command, and we worry, am I really keeping this? Am I doing this or not? And it is so easy for us to think, when we have a particular biblical thing we want to be faithful to, is to think, well, then the answer must be to be as strict as possible. And we say, well, if we're not sure, then surely we should err on the side of strictness, right? Well, now we are functioning exactly like the Pharisees, who wanted to fence the law. And it turns out that an obsession with these things that rejects things, that simply obsesses with strictness, is its own kind of failure spiritually. The Apostle Paul, Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17, is speaking quite forcefully. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And he goes on to speak of those who would pass judgment. He says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. This is the same idea, strictness, restriction as being the answer. As long as we're extra strict, then we're sure we're not doing something wrong, right? Paul would say no. How does he describe such asceticism? Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason. And now, what does he include that asceticism, that rejection, whether it's judging regarding food and drink or judging regarding Sabbaths? He says they are puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Isn't that interesting? An extreme strictness, an extreme rejection of something, Paul calls sensuous. Now, we would usually call the going overboard with something sensuous. Well, that's true as well. But interestingly, the rejection of it is equally obsessed with the thing, obsessed with the fleshly, sensuous thing. And what Paul says is neither of those is the point, that wisdom requires, it requires wisdom. You can't escape the need for wisdom by simply being as strict as possible. Wisdom is always required. Indeed, what is the point in Colossians 2? It is the focus on Christ and the life then that flows from that focus on Christ. Well, if wisdom is what is needed, and if we can't simply say, well, I want to make sure I get this right, so let's just be as strict as possible. No, that's not the way forward. What is the way forward? Well, we must think deeply about the wisdom of the fourth commandment, number 2. Point 3 is just a conclusion. Number 2, the wisdom of the fourth commandment. God's law directs us to the wisdom of, letter A, resting from ordinary work one day out of 7 as a way of resisting the idolatry of work and productivity. So you say, now, wait a minute, weren't we just saying something about that not being what the catechism says? Well, true as a matter of focus, as a matter of what's at the center, but it did say festive day of rest. And in Exodus 20, the Sabbath is grounded in the creational pattern. That it says there's something embedded in the very structure of reality that means rest is good. This was a big deal for Israel. They were just being redeemed from slavery. And God is saying, one of the things I want you to know, because you've been tempted to think this way, is that work is not the only thing. And setting aside your work one day out of 7 is a good that you ought to do. Now, I say that spoke quite directly to Israel coming out of Egypt because of their slavery. It speaks just as directly to us. We live in a time and place culturally that absolutizes, makes as the main thing economic productivity and your own productivity. We are tempted constantly to measure ourselves by our economic productivity. And the fourth commandment, rooted in creation, teaches us to be countercultural against that. If someone asks you, are you keeping busy? What do you say? What do you feel like you're supposed to say? And we know what we're supposed to say. The fourth commandment would say, if someone asks you, are you keeping busy? You should be proud of how good you are at not letting busyness take over. Proud of how good you are at prioritizing rest. This is what I mean by the wisdom of the fourth commandment. That there's, from the very beginning, God says there's something about the very nature of creation that work is not the only thing. And Exodus 20, by grounding the commandment, signals that. This is why I say the tradition of tying Sabbath rest to the Lord's Day has a lot of wisdom to it. And that tradition ought to be respected and honored. There's good reasons to make that connection biblically. Though, again, I'm trying to defend our catechism's emphasis as being particularly wise. It also directs us to the wisdom of, letter B, prioritizing worship, catechesis, and fellowship. That one of the results of that setting aside one day out of 7 for Israel, and then what became very much the focus in the New Testament, is that then was the opportunity to gather. For God's people to gather, to be catechized, to be formed, to fellowship, and to gather for worship. There is deep wisdom to that being prioritized. There can be ways of seeking to keep the Sabbath that nevertheless do not find as their central joy of what is happening worship, catechesis, and fellowship. The wisdom of one day out of 7 is the wisdom of these things being formative, of shaping us, making us who we are, and those things deserving priority. Letter C. God's law directs us to the wisdom of marking time as having the shape of the sun. Colossians 2 said, don't let anyone judge you regarding these things. Why? Because the substance belongs to Christ. In saying that, he's saying the Old Testament ceremonial laws do not apply to us directly the way they did for Israel. But he's also affirming that they speak to us because the substance is Christ. And so something about that one day out of 7 says something about Christ, about who he is, about what he came to do, revealing the eternal Son of God. We just said that one day out of seven is a creation-rooted pattern. Right? Exodus 20 says, you work 6 days, you rest one. The eternal Son of God is the one through whom the world was made. This morning from Ephesians chapter 1, all things being summed up in Him, all things united in Him. Why? Because of this creation pattern. And so the fourth commandment, however we understand how the command to rest applies to us, and there's diversity allowed there, however we understand that, it tells us that time itself is shaped by God's promise to give you rest in His Son. Time exists. Time is what it is because God intends to give His people rest in Christ. That's what happens when we combine all of those ideas. Or as our catechism says, it means that we are beginning in this life the beginning of the eternal Sabbath to come. Number three, we were made for the rest of the new creation, for fellowship with God in Christ by the Spirit. I've already explained letter A. Regardless of how we interpret the moral aspect of the fourth commandment, all of it remains with us as proclaiming Christ and the future He has promised. This is what we read from Hebrews chapter 4. The apostle says, there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Again, a very important passage for those who would argue that a Sabbath principle remains on the Lord's Day, is the apostle there saying that there yet remains rest. There's more looking forward to. Yes, it's fulfilled in Christ, but it's not done yet. There's more to come. And because there yet remains that rest, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, continues to speak to us as a pattern. Letter B. The pattern of the Lord's Day orients us wisely to the nature of reality and time and our place in all of it. My point here is actually this simple. You live, we live, I live, between the Lord's days. Right? The moment Sunday's over, Sunday's coming. Got to get ready. We live between the Lord's days, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We live out of the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. We live out of salvation accomplished. Israel lived toward salvation yet to come, toward the seventh day. We live out of salvation accomplished, out of the first day. And yet, the moment you leave the first day, you're living toward the Lord's Day. And that weekly pattern is reminding you, where you are in time is that salvation's been accomplished. The Lord's Day has happened, the resurrection of Christ. But you're also living toward the Lord's Day. There is more to come, more that God is going to do. And that weekly pattern is forming in us, reminding us of who we are. That we are those who are living toward what God will do in His promised future. We are pilgrims on the way. A quote there in Psalm, on your notes from Psalm 84. A beautiful psalm celebrating, anticipating being in God's presence in worship. Some of you grew up with the Psalter. I think it's Psalm 84C is advancing still from strength to strength. This image of a pilgrimage toward worship in the temple. And that God enables His people to advance from strength to strength, like waypoints, moving on to that time in God's presence. And what's beautiful is that the language of Psalm 84, speaking of that movement toward worship in the temple, as the psalm goes on, it starts to sound like it's speaking about movement toward the heavenly Jerusalem, toward the future, not just going to worship that one time, but toward that ultimate glory God has. And the answer to which is it is, of course, it's both. But that pattern God gave Israel of going to the temple was teaching them, forming in them, the idea that all of life is moving toward God's presence in the new creation. Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in You, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. The pattern of the Lord's Day is to form within our hearts the highways to Zion. That you're living Sunday to Sunday. You're living Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Because the story of your life is that you are living toward the Lord's Day when Christ returns. This pattern, this rhythm shapes that in us. In other words, let us see. Encourage one another with these words. remember when you are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the truth that we are living toward your promised future sounds so obvious. And yet at the same time, it is a truth that we so easily forget, that we so easily fail to keep up front, that we so easily fail to truly love and delight in. And so we ask you, O Father, to form within us a awareness of when we are living toward the great day of the Lord at the return of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.